Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God, and thank you, Lord Jesus. It's great to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
The old folks used to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen.
Yes,
Lord. That's a psalm. That's also a song, but I just remember the old Baptist church. You never pronounce it church. You were foreign if you pronounced it church. It was the old Baptist church. Glory be to God. Let's review joy in the midst of trials. We're continuing our series on joy in the midst of trials. And then we haven't gone over the beginning a little bit, so let's kind of do some review from the beginning. Joy, again, is the deep down sense of well-being. Now, if you don't tie in the well-being, then how about the words comfort, security, and safety? Now, we want comfort. We want security, and we want to be safe. Well, that's what well-being is. And not only a surface level of well-being, it's deep down sense of well-being, a deep down sense of comfort, a deep down sense of security, a deep down sense of safety that abides, which means to live in, take up residence in, dwells in, settles in where? In the heart. So you're not just knowing it in your head. You're knowing it down in your heart, your inner man, the being, the inner being, the core of who you are. It's in the heart of who, though? Of the person who knows. Who's the person? The child of God. Who knows with deep and abiding, settled assurance and absolute confidence that all is well between us and the Lord. All is well. It's not just a saying. There are people who are so-called Christians who say, all is well, all is well. They just say it all the time. But some of them are saying that out of a positive confession. You know, because, you know, your words carry power. You ain't God. Your words don't carry no power in a sense. Carry power to destroy, because you done chopped somebody up and macheted them to death with your speaking crazy and messing them up. But as far as that kind of thing, no. This is true joy, to know that all is well. Why is all well between us and the Lord? Because he saved us. And once he saved us, all is well, because we're no longer under his wrath. Remember, we were past tense, children of wrath, but now we're children of the promise. And that promise is glorification and eternal life with Christ Jesus. I mean, you talking about all is well. How many people are going to soothsayers? And remember back in the 90s when I forgot what they called them. They were supposed to be telling your fortune, you know, and Dionne Warwick got involved in it. And psychics, yeah. Psychic Friends Network and all kind of things was going on. People trying to know, the people paid millions. And here the Christian is told with absolute assurance, we will be glorified. Our future is secure. Romans says that those whom he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he glorified. Our future is set. There's nothing or no one that can undo that. We are going to live eternally with him. That's joy. It's joy in knowing you are saved. It's joy in knowing that he shed his blood for you and that that can't be undone. Remember, all that he has done for you can't be undone. That's where the deep, abiding, settled joy comes in. You can't put the blood back in his vein. Oop, you didn't spill it. I'm going to put it back in there. So therefore, the blood wasn't shed. Sins weren't forgiven. Can't undo it.
Thank you, Father.
Glory be to God. Once he sovereignly chose us from before the foundation of the world to be saved, and then in real time made it happen through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrificial atonement, dying the death that we should have died, paying the price and the debt that we should have paid. Once he did it, it was done. It couldn't be undone. We need to really rest in that and not let the things of this world tear that down. So it's kind of incumbent upon me today to kind of maybe go back to those things about understanding, you know, that joy is not happiness. We need to be reminded. But I know we said it and said it and said it some more, but we can't hear it enough. At least I can. It's not happiness. Joy is not happiness is based on what? Happenings. And when the happenings aren't happy, then you aren't happy. When the happenings aren't happening, you know, back in the day, what's going on, man? It ain't happening, man. What's happening? Nothing. Then you ain't happy. Even your Happy Meal from McDonald's ain't making you happy. Because all the happenings aren't right, meaning the circumstance, the external circumstances, the external goings on are no longer causing you any sort of enlightenment and delight. Wow. And so therefore, you are no longer happy. And we said this too, one of the most frustrating, fruitless, no doubt the words I'm looking for, emptiest pursuits in life is the pursuit of happiness. It's in the Constitution, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We don't ever have to pursue joy. We have it. Isn't that good news? Jesus gave us joy, and I love the phrasing. He left it as a legacy for his children. I love that. A legacy. He said, this joy that I have, I'm going to give it to you. And the world can't give it, and it can't take it away. You just stand on joy. Joy ought to mark the life of the believer. It ought to, but unfortunately, it rarely does. And that's really very disturbing when he left this joy and then recognized, like, wow, we're not walking in the very thing that he left. At the root of joy, remember, is humility. At the root of joy is humility. Well, why do you say that? Well, the opposite of humility is pride, which is the enemy of joy. At the root of joy is humility, and the enemy of joy is pride. Self-centeredness. I have here in my notes, people lose their joy when they become self-centered. Why? Because they're thinking that they deserve better, that the circumstance ought to be better, or I should be treated better than what I'm being treated. So when your attention comes away from focusing on the things of God, what he has done that can't be undone, that's been permanently done, glory be to God. When we stop thinking on those eternal, everlasting truths and start transferring our focus and everything to the things of this world, we are giving our joy away. Now, Jesus said he can't take it away. We have to give it away. And technically speaking, let's even get more technical with that because your mind is not right. Let's get more technical. To give something away means you no longer have it. So I can get even more technical than that. Because technically speaking, you're not giving away your joy because you still have it. I mean, it's what Jesus given, it's given. You're no longer walking in it. So it didn't go anywhere, technically, literally speaking. It's still available anytime you get your mind and your focus back on eternal truths. Does that make sense, Word of Life?
Yeah.
So technically speaking, you don't lose it. And technically speaking, you don't give it away, but you can thank you. Squash the manifestation of it. Thank you. And self-centeredness is what causes that. Self-centeredness is what causes that. When you become self-centered, then your heart and mind go away from the things of God into the things of this world. And that becomes your focus. Now, the devil has you right where he wants you. Because once you're thinking of eternal truths that can't be undone, can't be changed, is forever settled, just like his word is forever settled in heaven, then he can't touch that. It's MC Hammer time. He can't touch it. But once we transfer back to the things of this world, and we place, and what happens is we begin to not only begin to focus, but the most subtle beast of the field can cause us to begin to place maybe some sort of hope in the things of this world. Can you see why you will, quote unquote, lose your joy? Because now you're hoping in the things of this world. Well, hold on. How did that happen? Well, it happens just one little thought at a time. Yeah? You got to think of, you know, if a basement flooded, flood one drop at a time, so to speak. You know, next in a while, there's 40 feet of water in here. That's why I beg you all the time to monitor your thoughts. Stay in the Word. And the way you monitor your thoughts, the best way is to meditate the Word day and night. Every day, we should be either reading the Word and meditating. We should be studying the Word and meditating, right? Reading the Word and meditating, or studying the Word and meditating, or listening to an expository sermon, expositional sermon, and meditating. Notice it meditates on all three. It's not just, I read the Word in the morning, got it out the way, and going about my day. It's reading the Word and meditating on what you heard. Or you may say, I'm studying the Word. Great. Then meditate. Because it's day and night. Remember, meditate day and night. And or listen to a sermon that's teaching the Word of God, and then meditate on that. And Lord have mercy, but just if you could do all three pieces of that every day, boy. But I know that's a little too strong for some people. You know, we barely are reading every day. Barely reading, yes. And meditation is, wow. Sometimes just nowhere in there. Yeah. Circumstances, people, and worry are three things that, quote unquote, rob the believer of their joy. And on the other hand, I love this phrasing, protect. How do you protect your joy? Through humility, to devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in God. That's how you protect your joy. A joy that is the legacy to every Christian from our Lord. Not going to let that legacy go to waste. You know, we treasure things from our grandma and grandpa or a favorite uncle, you know, if there's, you know, and I don't mean to be morbid, but I know that, you know, I'm not sure how much longer grandma has on, Mother Harris has on this earth. And so I have a memorabilia drawer, you know, I have her old Bible and things of that nature because I'm old. I'm a sentimental. Yeah, very, very sentimental. The older I get, the more sentimental I get. And so we treasure those things from human beings, is the point I'm making. How much more from the Lord? So we treasure the legacy that he's left behind us. I've never heard joy referred to as a legacy. That's a great way to say it. Humility helps to protect it. And I won't get into all the verses. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The word strength there is a tower, a strong tower, a fortress, a refuge, a place that you run to. Can't you run there? Yeah, because when all hell is breaking loose out here in this world, you can run to the facts that are eternal. I'm saved. You can never take my place out of heaven. You can't erase my name out of the Lamb's book of life. Glory be to God. He died for me. He loves me. He's accepted me. If nobody else accepts me or understands me, he does. He has promised that when my mother and father forsake me, in other words, when your closest friends and relatives and family members forsake you, then the Lord will take you up. I'll be your mother. I'll be your father. I'll be your husband.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You just run to that tower, that fortress where there's protection in joy. Joy, act like that it is a place that you run to. Think of it as a place. Just find protection there and peace and joy. All is well. All is crazy out here, but all is well in here. Because what's happening out there has no effect on the fact that all is well between my Lord and me. Because I'm still not under his wrath. I'm still am living under the fact that he paid my debt. I'm still living under the fact that he died my death. I'm still living under the fact that he took my sin and gave me his righteousness. His what? Righteousness. You see, when you run, but you have to make a conscious decision. Joy is not automatic. It's available, but that doesn't mean you're going to automatically walk in it. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. You got to realize that joy is rooted in obedience. Joy is rooted in obedience. Happiness is not joy. It never have been, and it never will be. When we talk about all is well, back still reviewing, this is just so powerful. God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Oh, just that's mind blowing right there. First of all, God grants to us the perfect satisfaction, comma, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. So I'm giving you this, the perfect satisfaction, the perfect righteousness, and the perfect holiness that Jesus has. You meditate on that for 10 years and you still won't begin to understand that one. As if I had never sinned or been a sinner. That's mind blowing. So when I clothe you in my son Jesus' righteousness and holiness and the fact that his atonement perfectly satisfied me concerning your sin, I then treat you just like Jesus. Now, I said this before, but I know that truth is so mind-blowing. You can't hear that 40 times and still say you accept it, but trying to even understand something that deep is just unbelievable. You need to hear it 100 times. I'm going to say it again. God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if we had never sinned or been a sinner. So it is as if God puts on Jesus glasses, and through those lens, everybody who is his child looks just like Jesus. And he treats you just like Jesus. That's deep. And it should get real quiet, like, man, I'm hearing it, but that's really crazy. Because I know me. I know my thoughts. You know, I know that, you know, I was tempted to cuss somebody out just this morning. You know, not me, but I'm just saying. You know. That was an example. Amen. But you know what I'm saying? We got issues. Our issues got issues. And you still go treat me as though I had never sinned or been a sinner? as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. He treats me as if I had been perfectly obedient. If you know what, Lord, help us to get a hold of this in Jesus' name. Yes, you know what? If we really get a hold of this, we would be so much more merciful to other people. Because you know we don't deserve to be treated like that, to be viewed this way. Amen. You know it. And if you think you do, just don't stay clear of me, because I'm going to lose all my Jesus-ship for about 5 minutes and try to beat the fool out of you. Because you fooling thinking that. You know you don't deserve that. I know I don't deserve to be treated as if I had never been a sinner. To be treated as if I had been perfectly obedient like Jesus. Come on. Come on, man. This is too much. But this is what you ought to have these notes right here up somewhere. Just that right there. Because that is breaking down a little bit more about why all is well between you and the Lord. That's why I'm going over this. This is why all is well. Because I look at you and I treat you as if you were Jesus. Even saying that just sounds crazy. We sin every day. That's just how merciful and gracious. And that's just how complete the atonement was. The vicarious sacrificial substitutionary death was. When he said it is finished, it was finished. It was done. It was over. And everyone whose first spirit is raised from the dead, because you can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't put faith in him until you're first raised from the dead. Because I don't care what would happen. I don't care how long Jesus would have waited. If Jesus just only rolled away the stone from the mouth of the cave where Lazarus was buried, if he just only rolled away the stone and then went and sat on a rock and waited for Lazarus to come out, guess what? Lazarus is never going to come out. That's why I'm trying to, and I get my friend down in Texas. That's one of the examples they use, you know, where instead of the stone rolled in front of the cave, it's the double adjoining suites with a door in between. God on one side, sin on the other. God opens his door, open the door to the suite, and sits back down on his side and waits for the sinner to come through. And then after that, the preacher says, God has done his part, now he's waiting on you to do your part. Sinner can't come through that door, just like Lazarus can come out of the cave, unless there was a resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is right. Ephesians 2 and 1, we who were dead in our trespasses and sin, hath he quickened, King James, meaning hath he resurrected. How were we dead? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, which means we were dead spiritually. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. He had to raise us from the dead. So when he rolled away the stone of our lives and gave us life, rose us from the dead. That don't sound right. Yeah. And then, raised us from the dead. Thank you. Then he said, come out. And we walked out into newness of life. All is well. Cash in your body. All is well. A jacked up marriage. All is well. Kids super crazy. Three of them on crack, other ones ran away from home. All is well between you and the Lord, because those are external circumstances. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you're not going to be affected by it. Hear what I'm saying. Amen. Joy is not a feeling. Went over that. That's somewhere in my notes too. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is not a feeling. Hello? Yep. Is this thing on? Yes. Hello? Hello? Joy is not a feeling. Happiness is feeling. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is knowing. It's a deep down settled confidence and knowing that all is well. Glory be to God. It's an understanding. Glory be to God. It's knowledge. It's complete, absolute assurance and faith and trust in God and what God has done for us. It is not a feeling. You may feel terrible. If you got stage four, you're going to feel terrible. Your beloved children out there doing all kind of ungodly things, you're going to feel terrible about them. Your nephews out there crazy. Your heart aches. You may break down and cry. You can cry and say, walk in joy, because joy is not lack of tears. Joy is not happiness. Joy is not emotion. We need to remind ourselves of that. Thank you, Jesus. Joy is knowing. Joy is confidence. Joy is trust in these eternal realities. And they are real, because you are really saved because he saved you. You are really raised from the dead because he did it. Jesus really did die on the cross because God said he did. I didn't see it. But God said it. And if God said it, it's a fact. It's settled whether I believe it or not.
Amen.
So here we are. God has granted to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, treats us as if we've never been a sinner or have never sinned, as if we have been perfectly obedient to ourselves, just like Jesus. Now, as we continue in our notes right quick, as we stand before God, he will see us not only as one whose sin has been taken away, which it is, but as one who is in Christ sinless. Wow. Now listen. Understand that that's what righteousness is. Righteousness is, the phrase we used to hear a lot was being in right standing with God. It's your current status in the presence of God. It's your current state of being. And that's why we can boldly come, Miss Cheryl, into his presence boldly and ask for grace to help in time of need. Father God, I need you right now. My nephew's on the nut. I need you. My husband is crazy. My children are sideways. Uncle, auntie, the boss is this. This is going on out here. Ethnic unrest. I need you. We can boldly come up there, because remember, we could never get into the presence of the Lord with sin.
Right, right.
If the priest didn't act right and didn't shed the blood, give the right sacrifice and everything, man, they put a long rope on that priest. Because if he went up into the presence of the Lord with sin, bam, he died. Wow. And they couldn't go in there and get him. They had to pull him out with the rope to not go into the presence of God. Oh, but the death of Jesus Christ, when he died, it said that the veil of the temple was rent in two.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Miss Phyllis, where that organ? Ah, oh, sorry. Ah, excuse me. Woo! Wee. Pray for me, Miss Sister Rolanda. Woo! I get excited. Maybe too excited. He tore it up, and now we can boldly. Romans. Let's turn there. I know we all off the look at Romans chapter 5, I believe it is. Oh, bless your holy name. Yes, Romans chapter 5. Let the church say amen ahead of time.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Woo! I can't hardly even contain myself. Wow, we. Romans 5, and I'm getting my foot, get out of my football stance, Mr. Lance. Lord have mercy. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what happens? We have. Have means as a present possession. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Are you walking in that peace? That's a whole nother thing. We're talking about the joy in the midst of trials. You should have peace in the midst of trials as well, because they go hand in hand. Look at verse 2. Through him, talking about Jesus, we have obtained, there's the word, access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and that's why we can get into the joy in the midst of trials. But we have access to this grace. We have access to who he is. The blockage is no longer there. And how can we walk in front of in his presence and not die? Because that's proof that he's looking at us like Jesus. Why? Because he accounts to us. He puts on our account. In other words, if you look at it like a bank account, he has deposited into the bank accounts of our life righteousness, holiness, and perfect obedience. He credits us with that. And what he deposited, sort of saying, Jesus' life was our sin. That's really scary. I mean, scary in the sense of God is beyond merciful. And it's scary, and it's beyond gracious. And it's scary that his people, God's people, have no idea just how gracious and merciful he is. And we go out, and because you don't, you don't have an appreciation for it, you lack gratitude, you go out there and just shoot people up. You just treat them like nothing, like garbage. And I'm talking about pastors too. I'm a pastor too. It was terrible how I was treated when the Lord told me to leave one particular ministry and go to another. And I was doing, I felt what I should do led to leave in proper order, which was to go and tell the pastor of the church I was leaving that I'm leaving. That's what the Lord has called me to do. And he made me feel terrible. I mean, I left out there, I was crying. I was in my car crying. Hey, just... Maybe you mean he really said some really personal things concerning my father and things that I made because he knew my father. His father knew my father. And it was really terrible. I mean, I was for a moment, I was just devastated. I was devastated. Even think about it now, it was really painful. And I thought, wow, I thank God I'm a pastor. I will never do that. I've learned from pastors what to do and a lot of what not to do. If God has told you to leave here, I have to bow down to that because I'm not your Holy Spirit. And even if I don't agree with it, unless the Lord tells me otherwise, I'm going to bid you farewell. There would never be that. If anybody is to be leading in love, it ought to be the pastor. We ought to be the most gracious. We should have the deepest understanding of what joy is, and we ought to walk in it, and it ought to be evident. Clearly evident to you, my peace and my joy should be the most evident thing. You should see it because we have access. Amen. All that is still review. Glory to God. Wow. Yeah, this is. I'm trying to just go on to the next note. And he says, we're before God, right? And he looks at us as we're sinless. And as God looks at us, as we are in Christ, as God looks at us, right, through his Jesus glasses, treating us as though we never sinned, been perfectly obedient, he can say of us, you are my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Because that's what he said to Jesus. And it's not because of who we become in ourselves. Let me make that correction or get prayer to that thought. But because of what Christ has reckoned to us.
Amen.
It's not because of what. No, because of him.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
The reason he sees you that way is because of him.
Yeah.
Don't get it twisted because the devil will come right behind and think you all that in a bag of chips. Yeah. And you're not even a bag of chips. Let's make that clear. It's all because of Jesus. We ought to be on our knees thanking him every single day.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Every single day. Jesus is the word. God is the word. The word is one. We ought to be in that word every single day. We ought to want to think about it every single day. You think about the old song that the old saints used to sing. Look what the Lord has done. Wow. Do you know really what he's done? They speak about he healed my body, he touched my mind, he made saved me just in time. I want to praise him. Yeah, but how about he counted me as righteous? He treats me like Jesus. I'm so undeserving. I am so unworthy. Prosperity used to make fun of that. He used to make fun of that in those churches. I'm just so unworthy, just so no good. He said, you were a sinner. But you remember hearing Pastor Copeland, Sir Kenneth Copeland, you were a sinner, but now you've been saved. We are saved sinner. We don't stop sinning. We slow down, thank God. We feel more guilty about it, thank God. And there should be a decreasing frequency of sin. But boy, we are still sinners. Paul said, I'm chief. I'm the most horrendous sinner. And he was the greatest saint maybe that walked outside of Jesus in some circles. But he knew his place. Amen. We must not lose sight of who we really are through all this goodness. Amen. We are still works in progress. Amen. And I love the song back in the day. I don't know if y'all remember this. Please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. Remember that song? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Please be patient with me. I love that song. That's a song of humility. Be patient with me. God is not through. I mean, I may slip up. I'm going to slip up from time to time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He looks at us because he said to Jesus, he's saying it to us. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. That ought to encourage us to go out and just live more for him, to turn that our light up a few more watts. So people can clearly see Christ living in us. This is joy. This is the root of joy. Let's walk in it. Joy is knowing. Joy is confidence. Joy is trusting. Joy is settled assurance. It's not feelings. It's not emotions. But you need to know. You got to know who he is. That's why you got to stay in the word. How are you going to know about the joy even? How are you going to find out about it? Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. We talk about that God's joy is complete in every way. It's not a piece of a joy. It's not partial joy. It's complete joy. And then we went to Luke way back in the day. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name as evil. Verse 23 of Luke 6, he says, be glad in that day. What day? The day that you were hated, ostracized, insulted, and your name scorned. He said, rejoice, be glad in that day, and leap, skip, and gallop for joy. Is that not, if that's not proof that you aren't to be affected externally, your joy is not to be affected, then that verse ought to cement it. You've just been insulted. You have just been hated. You're ostracized means given a cold shoulder. You're banished. You're shunned. You're ignored. You're snubbed. You're hated. Hated means they abhor you. They're hostile towards you. They're bitter towards you. And of course, to tell black people this, they would just assassinate me like Dr. King on the spot. How dare you? We done suffered in this country. We have. Well, then embrace it. If you're a Christian, that wouldn't go well. Get this preacher out of here now. And don't bring him back. Don't tell me black people ought to embrace it. Well, I didn't say it. Yeah, so-and-so. Jesus did. He said right here, rejoice in that day when you are hated and ostracized and insulted and your name scorned as evil. And he didn't just say casually rejoice. He said, and leap, which means in the Greek to gallop and skip about for joy. Why? For behold, take note of, and remember, we would say today, check this out. This is the reason, because your reward is greater in heaven. Not just you have a reward in heaven, but it's great in heaven. You've just pleased God to the point he's turning flips in a sense. It's great in heaven. Heaven is well pleased. And 1 Peter 2 speaks on that. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, you know, God is well pleased with that. Well pleased with that. You have a great reward in heaven. Then it tells you, be mindful, you're in good company, because the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets, the people of God have been treated this way before. So you're in good company. You're not going to ever come to terms with that truth unless you meditate that. You hear it and you say, wow, man, that's tough. And you kind of move on down the road. You don't really like, well, but Jesus commanded this. He didn't say, you know what, when they just dogging you out, they're hostile, you're being hated and scorned and your name is vain. You know, why don't you think about being glad instead of being mad? Would you do that for me? Uh-oh, got my Joel Osteen anointing. Just, would you do that for me, please? That's not what Jesus said. He said, be glad. Rejoice. Those are commands. Can you understand how important meditation is? Because you'll never get to doing this unless you meditate that. You'll never understand joy unless you meditate it. You'll never walk in it like you should unless you meditate it. It is no accident or no, I don't know what the word I'm trying to, that the Lord has us back here again after we started this, I think back in April or May. But because we forget. Life happens. Some things are happening so tough and all these things going on and we just forget. Oh yeah, joy. Oh yeah, let me walk. Let me get back. Let me run to my tower. Let me run to the safe place. Yeah, hallelujah. Let me run back there. Because I forgot. I got so caught up in this. And you know we get caught up every day, y'all. You know it. That's why, I'm going to tell you something, fussing again, that's why we need to get our behinds in church and just love on and hug on one another. There's safety also amongst the fellowship of believers. God knows what he's doing. Community comes from God. The fellowship of believers is the greatest, most powerful family and community you'll ever belong to. Yes, even in your own, even if your family is great. I got a great family. I got a great wife, the greatest. I call her the goat of wives. Goat means greatest of all time. She's the goat of wives, hands down. We'll fight you for it. I have two goat daughters, the greatest of all time daughters. They are the greatest of all time. That's Ali. Okay. Period. But even then, Miss Cheryl, you, my sister, is even more profound than my sisters. And Miss Felicie, and my sisters, and my father back there, my brother. Who's my father? I don't know. I'm fussing again, Miss April, but I just don't think Word of Life just understands community. Like, it's not that they don't know, because I've harped on this for off and over 20 years. The Word of God says we're family. Word of God says we're one body. Many members, but one body. Then the Word of God says, don't forsake assembling with family. Getting together with the body, the community of believers. We taught on that too, come to think of it. Forgot the title of it. Something about community, something like that, believers, something like that. We taught on that. I need you. I need your presence. I need your encouragement. Because you sharpen me too. Yeah, we sharpen one another. Miss April came up to me last Sunday and just spoke a word that just blessed the socks off of me. I needed to hear it. Didn't even know I needed to hear it. See, that's the thing about coming and fellowshipping. I didn't even know I needed to hear it, Miss Felicity. She just came up and spoke a word. Set me free. Set me up. Powerful. That was an on-time word from the Lord for me. And I'm a living witness too, that as you pour out to others, he's going to pour back to you. So we're ministering to you all about Sunday and fussing about coming to church and things like that. And she came up and gave a word back to me. That's what he does. That's what he does. Amen. Oh, Lord, how much time we got? Jeez, OP. Wow. Wow. Now we'll just finish up review and pick up next time, because we got about 5 more minutes. Wow, we. Then we asked, we might have this great thing to finish up. So we're just going to just do review. How can believers have such joy in the midst of such difficult and troubling times, challenging times? How can you have that joy? It's a good reminder. We'll close with this. It begins where? With the mind. With the mind. In the words of Lance Cockcroft here, you got to say his whole name. Get your mind right. Not get your. Get your mind right. Because you got to get it right. Your mind not right, you're not going to make it. Am I right, Mr.? You can't. People are hating you, ostracizing you. Your family crazy. The boss is crazy. People driving crazy. People are leaning on horns today like never. This ain't no train. You ain't on no track. Get off that horn. Man, it was like an older lady driving, and she was driving at, 1/2 mile an hour. She was, but you got to realize that people just are going through all kinds of, and there was an older white guy behind her just 2 inches off her bumper, to the point you just have to pray, Lord, please don't let the lady have a heart attack, or just, you don't know, she's confused. There are people who sit at a light, next moment they're confused, don't know where they are, where they're going. Gotta be merciful, y'all. We got to be merciful. Let us not add to the impatience and self-centeredness of this world. Amen. Let us not grieve our Father's heart. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us not, what's the other thing about the Holy Spirit? Quench him. Let's not quench him, meaning put him out, extinguish him so that he's not operating in our lives. And let us not grieve him, meaning we don't do what he tells us to do. And it grieves him, saddens him, depresses him. Symbolically, metaphorically speaking. The word of God comes two commands. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let us work on that. So it began with our mind. First thing we need to do is we need to train and develop our minds to focus on things above. See, that's the problem we talked about earlier. I know you're trying to find your notes there. We need to train and develop our minds to focus on things above and not to focus on things on the earth while we're in the midst of the trial. See the temptation is, I hate that I'm so far away from y'all and people on the live, Lord, you can hear me. I let it be, but anyway, when the temptation trial is happening, what we're tempted to do, and being human, we can see it. It can be so much that we lose focus on eternal things and begin to focus back on the things of this earth. When Colossians 3:1 says just the opposite. So Colossians 3:1 says, since you've been risen with Christ above, seek those things which are above. And verse 2, set your affections on things above and not on the things on the earth. So the first thing we need to do while we're going through the trial is that we must train, and by the way, this happens through training and developing and practicing, developing our minds to focus on things above and not to focus on things on the earth while we're going through the trial. I got to put that in there because that's when we're the most tempted to lose our focus on things above because the trial is so heavy. So Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, in view of the fact that you've been raised up with Christ, the Greek verb is keep seeking, not just seek, but keep seeking. Present, active, imperative. Present is ongoing. Active, you're to do it. Imperative, it's a command. So seek and keep on seeking. in order to find out and meditate and reason and inquire what about the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is seated. He's not seated down here. He's seated up there. He's ruling down here, but he's seated up. I want to put my mind where he is. And where we gonna be. That's not proper English, where we gonna be, but we gonna be. Where he is, where we're gonna be. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of God. And I love the word that keep seeking. The commentator says here that Paul desired the Colossians preoccupy. That's a good word. Preoccupy ourselves with heaven. That means to be absorbed or to be engrossed to the exclusion of other things. Oh, we don't do that. Yes, that's locked in. Man, the first thing that dropped, huh? What? We all over. Where do I put the focus? You just said I'm gonna be locked in. First thing flew by you. What? What was that? Let's come on and knock in. Be engrossed, be absorbed to the exclusion of other things, to concern oneself, to be consumed with, to immerse oneself with heaven. Father God, we are so far from that. Hardly nobody talking about heaven anymore. Very few ministries, very few. We're so earthly minded. You'd have thought in verse 1 he said, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things down here where Christ is not seated and at the right hand of God. You'd have thought it said, commanded us to seek and keep on seeking the things down here. We ought to be preoccupied with heaven. Preoccupied with the one who reigns in heaven here, Christ Jesus, where he's seated. We ought to be occupied with his plans, his provisions, his purposes, his power. Yes, thank you. Preoccupied, absorbed, engrossed with him, who he is, and what he wants in our lives, to the exclusion of other things. Father God, that's a prayer. Help us to get there. In Jesus' name, we're not there. We're not there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Matthew 6:32. He said, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these seek after all these things. For your heavenly Father knows you need them. He said, but rather seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first, in case you got confused. He put first in there. And I love the complete teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, seek those things that are above. No, seek first. First means before all else. His kingdom, meaning his sovereign rule, his sovereign will, and his sovereign authority. He's king. We're subjects to his kingdom. Seek that kingdom. When you seek the kingdom, you're seeking his rule. You're seeking his purpose. You're seeking his authority. And then he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which is his way of thinking, his way of doing, his way of being, his way of living. You seek those first, he said, and all these things will be added. All the clothes and the natural things are down here. No, you got need of that. And when you seek and are preoccupied and are constantly concerned with and running after and continually setting your hearts on the things down here, he said, that's a problem. That's what the Gentiles do. He said, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. What things? Clothing, your drink, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. We ask all the time, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. We're going to put on. What are we going to do this? Where are we going? And I understand you got to go eat and put on clothes. Please don't walk around here naked, because that's also put you in jail for that. We understand that. But he says they eagerly seek. We're not talking about just a mention. Yes, you eat and you put on clothes and so forth. But eagerly seek, Jesus says, key phrase in verse 32. They are constantly concerned about, always running after, continually setting their hearts on, consistently thinking about, to be preoccupied with nonstop. What we gonna eat, what we gonna wear, what we gonna, you see that? If you're doing that nonstop, then you can't be on the things above. You can't serve God and money. It's one or the other. You see, you're gonna love the one, hate the other, you're gonna cling to the one, walk away from the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and things. You can't serve God spiritually and serve spirit natural things. You can't do it. You gotta make a decision. Go back to Elijah. Why halt you between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If you ain't to go into Baal, don't be trying to be between two. So before anything else, be constantly concerned with heaven. Always running after heaven. Continually set your hearts on heaven. Consistently think about heaven. Be preoccupied nonstop with heaven. Do you see how you're setting yourself up to walk in joy? Yeah, exactly. In Colossians 3:2, be intent, set your mind, present, active, imperative again. Set and keep setting your mind on things above. Make the practice of striving. Set your mind. That's again, again, and again. Set your instincts, set your desires, your disposition, your nature, your character. That's all, the core of all that you are. Set it on things above and not on things on the earth. The things on the earth are not in themselves sinful, right? We need to eat and clothe and so forth. But becoming so preoccupied with it to prefer it above all else, that's where the sin comes in. And that's when he talked about when you're constantly concerned with, always running after, continually setting your hearts on, consistently thinking about, being preoccupied with nonstop, the things of this earth, that's a no-no. And you will be miserable. That's a recipe for misery. And heartbreak. Being shook up, shook down, shook around because you have no root. You just, because things the world gonna change on a dime. How many know you've been enjoying something, you get a phone call that someone got killed and your whole thing is shut down? Back in the day, if you was getting high and now like your high be blown, I don't know personally, but I heard about that. You know? I didn't like being altered, so I never got high. I didn't really like just drugs and things. I didn't like being altered. I didn't like being outside my mind. I just letting somebody else control, let something else control. But I've heard that your high be blown, everything just gone. I mean, that's just how things are. We could get walk out there now, and some people get shot right in front of us, and it just changes. But what's constant is who God is, the joy that we have with him, what he's done. Can you see that? See, the things above are constant. They're set. They're settled. His purpose is settled. His plan is settled. He's sovereign. Hey, rule over me. I want you to rule. Because if I'm in charge, I'm in trouble. If I'm in charge, I'm in trouble. You need to write that one down. Remember that one. If I'm in charge, I'm in trouble. Go back to that series, the destructive effects of fleshly rule. When flesh rules, destruction is going to follow. Yes, sir. You can best believe that. Because now you become the center. You then are, you're seeking yourself rather than things above. Not only that's on earth, you're seeking yourself. I'm seeking the things up for and by myself. Things that are for me, that help me. And I'll get it for me at the expense of you. See, that's 2 Timothy 3, where dangerous, perilous times are going to come and tell you why. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's the root of all the craziness, y'all. It's selfishness. Thank you, Jesus. And so if you were to summarize this, and we'll close for the second time. Desires and thoughts, wishing and thinking, the whole of the emotional and intellectual energy is to be directed towards the above, heaven, where Christ reigns at God's right hand. I love that commentary. That's a great note. Desires and thoughts are wishing and thinking. Then he just summarizes the whole of the emotional and intellectual energy is to be directed towards the above dash heaven, comma, where Christ reigns at the right hand of God. All of your emotional and intellectual energy is to be directed toward heaven. And we don't do that. Amen. And of course, as I've said earlier, as this commentator is saying, Paul is not advocating an attitude of utter disregard for everyday things, no, and duties, no. He's saying that our ultimate concern, ultimately, preeminently, that's why Jesus said, first, seek ye first. He didn't say only. Just get order. Get in order. And when the believer's focused on the things above, he can have joy. He or she can have joy in the midst of trials. We need to get our hearts and minds off of the things of the earth and onto the things of heaven. Amen. Father God, what shall we say to these things? Even though it's review, it's like we've heard it. Well, for me, I'll speak for myself. Like I've heard it for the first time. Oh, the joy of knowing that you treat us like Jesus, as though we've never sinned or been a sinner. It is amazing that you look at us as you looked at your son, Jesus, and say, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. I mean, all is truly well between us and you, Father. For that, we humbly say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But now, Father, we can't just stop there because we're talking about joy in the midst of trials. We're not just talking about joy. But now, how do we maintain that kind of joy that all is well in the midst of trials? Well, Father, we got to practice. We got to learn that our mind must get right. We must set it and focus. Help us to be preoccupied with you and your word, with the Lord Jesus Christ and your rule, your sovereign rule and your sovereign authority and your sovereign plan and your sovereign purpose and design. Preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, his sinless life that he lived, remembering the sacrificial death, remembering that he is seated at the right hand, remembering that he is our intercessor. He is our defense attorney. He is on our side fighting for us. Help us to remember these eternal truths that we're going to be one day glorified. Oh, and as Aunt Esther used to say, glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. This ain't no fairy tale, Father. This is not comic book. This ain't Marvel and DC and Spider-Man. This is real.
Thank you, Lord.
You're giving us the road map to how to be victorious, even when all hell is breaking up, out, and in and around all around you. That's what James is talking about in verse 2. Count it pure, whole, unmixed joy with no grief when you are surrounded completely like a person in water by trials of all kinds of time, ways and types. Knowing this, that the testing us, we're going to get to eventually, of your faith is producing patience, perseverance, and endurance. Oh, you said to let it have its complete and entire work through the entire trial. For then we will be complete, whole, spiritually mature, lacking nothing. All parts accounted for.
Lord, thank you, Father.
I want that maturity. I want that for your children, for your people. I want it for Word of Life to be that mature. But the only way we get there is we got to practice. Spiritual intellect. We must practice. Hebrews 5:14, but food, solid food, belongs to those who through reason of practice have their spiritual senses exercised, the rigorous and demanding exercise to discern what is good and evil. We are overwhelmed. As my dean says, overwhelmed. He puts a T on it. We're overwhelmed by all you've done for us. And it is really is true that if you don't do another thing for us, you've done more than enough for eternity. Amen. But the deepest, most gracious way I can say it, we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.